you understand that that Satan has a legal right to you? He has a legal right to all of your sensory activities and all of your sensory perceptions. He has the right to cause you to murder. He has the right to cause you to commit adultery. He has the right to cause you to think every weird thought that you always think about secretly. He has the right to cause you to be a talebearer. He has the right to cause you to be a gossip. He has the right to cause you to jack off. He has the right to cause you to lust after everything with a skirt or without a skirt. He has the right to cause you to lie, to cheat, to murder, to steal. He has the right to cause you to be a child beater. He has the right to cause you to totally and completely lose it. God gave him that right. God in his wisdom said, okay, to the world, to the devil and the flesh, he said, take your best shot.
Has he done it?
Huh?
Has he done it?
He's doing it constantly.
I mean, is it the reason he doesn't do it harder to some people is because he doesn't need to?
Well, yeah, they're already his. I mean, I think this is one fundamental thing that I've never taught on that I know, and I mean, it's endemic to everything I teach you, but I'm not sure I've ever said it in words. He has the right to cause. I mean, I keep looking at people, and I think of another thing he has the right to do.
He's come pretty close to you.
He has the right to do anything that has to do with the senses. He has the right to make you hate. He has the right to make you steal, lie. Well, I'll tell you what he has the right to do. I just happen to have it. He has the right to make you fornicate. He has the right to make you an idolater. He has the right to make you, cause you to commit adultery. He has the right to make you effeminate. He has the right to make you a thief. He has the right to make you covetous. He has the right to make you a drunkard. He has the right to make you an extortioner. He has the right to cause you to live in unspiritual uncleanness. He has the right to cause you to live in lasciviousness. He has the right to cause you to be totally and completely consumed by witchcraft. He has the right to cause you to hate everything. He has the right to cause you to cause all wrath, all strife, all emulations, all variants, all seditions, all heresies. He has the right to cause you to be jealous, to cause you to envy. He has the right to cause you to be a whoremonger, foolish talking, jesting. He has the right to cause you to be disobedient, to be in a state of rebellion. He has the right to cause you to be ungodly, profane, to be a man-stealer, to be a perjurer, to be a sorcerer, to be unbelieving, to be abominable, You understand?
Where does it say he has those rights?
Every page of the Bible. He took Christ unto a high hill, and in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their power and their glory. And he said, all this has been delivered over to me, and whomsoever I will give it. The way you decide whether a person is telling the truth or speaking heresy is by one singular test. If they speak of the world, of sensory perception, then it's of the false doctrine of the Antichrist. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then it confesses at that same time that Satan has been given the right to all sensory perception and its motivation. Anything else would deny the cross or the need for the cross. You understand? So then what the world is going on? Almost said something else. But I'm not. What is going on? Why? If you're fighting against any of those things that I'm talking about in your personal life, then you're fighting against the authority of God. Then what's the alternative? Simple. The instant anything comes into your life, any sense, any temptation, any of the things, any of the works of the flesh, any of the sensory activity that causes you to feel that you are separate from the eternal God, your response is, I acknowledge that you have the right to this. I'm not fighting against the right that God has given you, but I also confess that my life is Christ. He has the right to make you poor. He has the right to make you anything in the world that will separate you from God.
You're talking about anything, he will do anything as a temptation or test for the seed to leave. Knowing who it is.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about anything like seed stuff, which is, that gets a little mystical. I'm talking about reality. I can sit here and talk about seed stuff until hell freezes over and you won't understand it. And say, oh, wow, that's neat. But I want to get this so real in your life that that it spiritualizes the natural. The reason that God gave you or gave Satan the right to all of that arena is so that when it occurs in your life, and it will, that's the instant recognition for you to return to who you are. And therein you lift up feeble hands, you strengthen the knees that are weak, and in that moment when you are trying to be something then you're not, you say, praise God, I understand. I now return to my life. Anything other than that is you trying to make the garment white. It's you trying to establish your own rightness. It's you returning to your high place identity. When I cast your high place identity into the depth of the burning fire, that was done so that not that you would never again be tempted, not that that identity would never again raise its ugly head, but so that it, when it did, and it will constantly while we are in this body of sin and death, that you will have the authority in you to say, I am crucified with Christ. But what I've been detecting in this body is that now, since I have cast you into the depth in that high place identity, you have begun to believe in the heresies that have dominated the church since its beginning of the perfection of the flesh. And therefore, because you are believing in that heresy of the perfection of the flesh, the moment something comes along which causes you to see that the flesh isn't perfect, you get totally and completely despondent. And secondly, you either become totally despondent and you will leave, or else you'll become a great actor or actress and say, praise God. Now all that high place stuff is for is so that it now gives you the authority in knowledge in your mind, so that when it rises, you say, that's a lie. I return to the mind of Christ. The testing, the deeper that we go into identifying the false identity, and the more clearly and precisely that we identify that identity, the more that identity is going to try to struggle to regain its life. And the closer you must walk in this point in time between saying, oh my God, I need to fix this, and I'm crucified with Christ. Oh my God, I need to be different, or oh my God, God, I pray you, don't let me do this anymore. God's laughing at you. That's why time and space was created, so that you can glory in that tribulation, not so that you can try to escape it by some mental gymnastic. Glory that you're counted worthy to suffer with Jesus Christ. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience, or hearing under, by the, what? The things that he suffered. Are you better than he? There is nothing that you can see, feel, hear, touch, or smell that isn't under the authority of Satan. But that authority was given Satan by God, so that you can know with a certainty that the world, the devil, and the flesh will come against you, and you will be unmoved. Please understand. God isn't interested in making flesh perfect. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God could wipe out all temptation in 2 seconds. All visual, all sensory temptation. That's what Christians want them to do. And they're denying the plan of God. The plan of God is that the innocence of the seed that's within you will be transformed to holiness, totally and completely tested by antagonism, which is the definition or meaning of Satan, which is the definition or meaning and the purpose of the flesh and all its desires and all its goodies that I just read. Oh, no, but I'm not supposed to do that. Yes, you are. That's why you were created. So that the moment the lie of separation comes into your framework, you can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You can return to the center. And as that's tested in every possible arena of your life, then you will also have learned obedience by the things that you have suffered, and you will learn that in whatsoever state you find yourself, therewith to be content, therewith to be in joy, therewith to be in peace, unmovable, unshakable. But half the time you remind me of just the rest of the, you know, this screwed up religious world. Oh, God's fixing me. Hallelujah. This was just in this high place stuff was just another way that God's fixing you. No. It's so that you would have the knowledge and the authority to know with a certainty that at the instant it happens, you can say, "I am crucified." There is no separation. For me to live is Christ. This isn't, again, most of you love sorcery. Man, sorcery is really great stuff. John was the one that was the most guilty, apparently, of sorcery. Because, you know, you take all these things together, you put it, and you make it fit. So that you come out with a desired outcome that you have planned. So you have become God's counselor because you've defined the outcome that you think is going to happen from this result. And it's no faith. It's unbelieving. It's apistos. It's without faith. You're here to be tested. Testing is getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and the path is getting steeper, and the way is getting narrower. And it's without I wished I could impart to you what God's purpose is. If you could see it once, total, then you couldn't be deceived anymore. But every new thing we talk about, okay, this is another pot, something else we can put in the witch's cauldron to make our flesh perfect, to make our lives nice. No. To make me so I don't have to suffer persecutions for the cross of Christ. To make me so I don't have to pick up the cross daily. Oh, I love to have my flesh perfect. If I don't want my flesh perfect, I certainly want Oli's flesh perfect. So then I can feed off his flesh. I want put, you know, I want it seasoned just right. Cooked exactly right. Right amount of Worcestershire. Right amount of pepper, salt, mixed with the right spices. Then I can eat his flesh. Then I won't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, because I can blame everything on him. At a time when you should be teachers, you have a need that one teach you. It's every new thing, every new look at the gospel, every new way of seeing the cross from a little bit different angle. You mix into the pot and you return back to the evil. You don't discern soul from spirit. And so therefore, oh my God, my high place failed. Because the same things come back up again. You understand what I'm talking about? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. Rejoice in tribulation. Tribulation is the word vlespis. I finally learned how to say it, I think. I've probably been saying it wrong. But it's like being squeezed. It's the word that you describe what happens when the toothpaste is squeezed out of that little hole. Thlespis. And Satan is the instrument of the thlespis. But you rejoice in it because you're in knowledge. You have existed. Your true identity has existed from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, you see all things. You understand all mysteries. Nothing can deceive you. You have been given more revelation than anybody I know of. And yet you treat it lightly, because this moment some little pissant thing comes against you, you say, oh my God, I've failed, God's failed, everything's fucked. And God sees that as taking him and the seed lightly. And if you take it lightly, you'll be cursed with a curse you can't even believe. Oh, but I'm just being sincere. Right. You're being sincere flesh. This is the origin of all heresies. In some way, is the perfection of the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's impossible. That's why the cross. Everybody tries to make their religion so that they don't have to see the cross. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they give breath or they mind earthly things. Who gives a flip whether you're in debt or not? You think God cares? Oh, God wants me to pay my bills. Right. You want to pay your bills that are in... Never mind, I don't want to get on that one. Please, I pray you that you would seek to know for an instant of time the total mystery of the kingdom of God. Then you can never be again deceived. You won't have to eat my flesh. Everybody understand? If you don't ever understand now, speak now, or you're in deep shit. You're in deep dung.
What do you mean by eating your flesh?
Living off my revelation.
in, I was going to say this before you said depart not deep. But there is something that happens with the renewing of your mind, and it's not the same thing as the perfection of the flesh, but I mean, I guess it's not even visible, but it's experiential.
The only thing that happens in the renewing of your mind is that the time constant between the temptation and the confession becomes almost instantaneous. But the flesh never is perfected. We always go about in the body bearing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. I'm under just as much temptation now as I've ever been. It doesn't matter.
It's like we're seeing more deeply how subject we are to the temptation and all this high place stuff gets deeper, and how we don't even know how susceptible we are to our high place stuff, and that'll be the continuing experience. Right. Except that we, as we see all that, then we have this experience of seeing it cast down to come against it when it comes into our mind.
But I want you to see that you see how stupid it is when you fight against it. Because what you're doing is you're giving the ground that the cross totally destroyed back to the enemy.
How so?
How so?
Yeah.
You're dead. You're dead, but I want to change my flesh a little bit. I want to change these surroundings. I want this to be a little bit better. I want this to be a little bit different. That denies the cross. And so you've given everything back to the enemy, and for you Christ died in vain. In fact, for you Christ, you might as well never have lived. Because you're trying to be at perfection after the flesh. Now, don't fight against him. Acknowledge that Satan has the right. And then thank God that that's the instrument that God is using by his Spirit to bring you to the understanding that the reason that came into your life is to remind you that you're not separate. But I've heard from so many of you, either directly or indirectly, about now after the high place experience that you're surprised. I mean, it must not have worked, because my goodness. It worked. Some of you may get recalled because it works better and it becomes razor sharp the more clearly it's identified. And the sword, an instrument of destruction of the lie, then the only lie we're dealing with is the lie of separation. And it's the mind, vis-a-vis the instrument of all sensory perception, that brings about the lie. Well, I understand that, but it seems to me that if God was doing this, then, you know, I mean, you've got 10 million of those things, and those are the body pillars that need to be destroyed. Those are the God stuff pillars that are keeping you from the moment of faith. And they're the things that you desire. You make fun, and we make fun of religion, but you desire everything they're guilty of. You desire anything but faith. Revelation 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if we could take those eight categories, every high place identity is covered. Some have crossover.
Some have several.
Could you read them again?
Fearful, unbelieving,
the sleepy,
abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, it's amazed me, as we've gone through first the groves and then the high places, and plus just knowing people. Let's just take the first one, for instance, fear. There's a common denominator of certain high place identities in fear. A sexton always fears. A chamberlain always fears. A child always fears. Beggars fear. Medicant always fear. But never in my life, and again I'm personalizing it, so excuse me, never in my life have I experienced the kinds of fears that you guys somehow talk about. It didn't make any sense. It didn't jive in my experience. I can't... It has no, and there's no merit in it, don't get me wrong. I'm covered in many others. But the idea of fear, like the fear of failure and the fear of success and the fear of heights and the fear of snakes or the fear of... The only thing I can relate to is a fear of skunks.
A fear of boredom.
Fear of boredom. But that's not what this word means. I mean, the fear means something else. I couldn't relate to it. It didn't make any sense. And when I identified myself on the high place identity as the concierge, that was right, but it wasn't specific enough. Because a concierge is just what everybody comes to when, you know, gets their problem solved, and they get them tickets to events, and they get them this, and they get them that, and they get them a hooker if they want it, and they get them this, and they get them that, and they get them everything. And I could never understand what... I mean, ever since I identified myself on the high place as the concierge, I knew that was right, but it wasn't enough. The needle, or the word didn't identify it properly, either in your mind or in my mind. But then I found out what I was. I was a concierge, but it was a concierge only in the context of being a whoremonger, which means that if I can't even find the word for it, but it means it's the male identity of a madam.
Pimp.
No, it's not the pimp. It's a pimp, the one that has all kinds of pimps working for him. But it's what the word whoremonger implies.
Yeah. I had thought about that as the ultimate concierge type thing with procuring stuff.
And so in my high place identity, everything revolves around sex. Because everybody that is under my control is intimately involved in sexuality. But it's commonplace. It doesn't mean anything.
It's like to Avon, it's cars are just toys, and to a procurer, whoremonger, sex is just your everyday type of stuff. It's not even
business.
It's just taking care of business. But also in that identity, there is never any value system except results. I mean, there's no value system and the only result that counts is the act. Everything goes back to, you know, if you don't have sex, you're not successful. And so the idea of the things that I talked to you about before when we had the lesson of discernment, the idea of, I mean, everything about all my pillars were in that arena. I mean, I was a gambler, detested sports, I thought it was stupid. I didn't really admire or give any breath to intelligence. I only gave breath to what the cliche is, streetwise. Cunning. Obviously, the only thing with regard to people was that, if they couldn't benefit me, I could care less about them. And so my whole life was one of the idea of social climbing and knowing the right people and knowing the right buttons to push and being with the points of power and authority. Everything was manipulation, and everything, the end justified the means. And therefore, I was always doing, even in the intelligence field, I was always doing something different than what it appeared to be. I had to win. I mean, winning was the only game. Everything else was ridiculous. Always looked for weakness in others and then exploited it. Risk-taking was everything. I mean, that's where life was, in risk-taking. Because I had, as that madam or whoremaster, I had discarded everything else. But the key to it is its relationship to sexuality. Some of you in your high place identity worshipped sex. Do you understand what it means to worship sex? It's a religious phenomenon. It's something that
more special than it really is.
It's a special event. To me, I always thought of sex just like eating or anything else. It was nothing. It wasn't any different.
Well, if you do it once a year, it's a special event.
No, I mean, you don't understand. I mean, this is serious stuff. I never worshipped sex. The people that have had one partner or two partners or three or four or five, you've worshipped sex.
Yeah.
Because sex to you had to be in the right arena at the right time with the right person with love. You know, what the hell does that mean? But my point is, you're no more righteous than I am.
There's absolutely no reverence for it.
There's no reverence for sex in me. It was as natural as falling off a log. It was as natural as getting a drink of water. But my point to you is that the idea of being successful at what I was doing had to revolve around that sexual identity. I mean, the high place identity required, I mean, not just required sex, it required I don't even know how to say it.
It makes you think that what you were doing was helping people to exploit their own gods, whatever it was.
Right.
And that's, you know, whenever, if it was in sex, it was bringing out that, manipulating that, or setting up the proper sequence of events to accomplish that. And if it was in business, it was because somebody else, you could help them accomplish their idolatry.
Yeah, but they were all whores that I was helping.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like...
Whatever they would sell themselves for, you know, you recognize that and help them accomplish that.
Right. And so, I mean, the idea then of me not doing, you know, the idea, you don't know the struggle, and I've failed 1,000 times. I mean, the reason that I was so sensitive, and I've always been so sensitive, with regard to the idea of telling somebody what to do and what they shouldn't do or not to do, is that was the struggle against the high place identity. Because in the high place identity, that's all I could do was tell people what to do or help them be, you know, or, you know, do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's all the whores came to me. That's my job in the spirit. That was. And that's why I so totally, I mean, it just, there was something in me that gets nauseous when people come to me and ask me what to do. Ever since the day I've been a believer. I mean, most of this has been suppressed, you know, in terms of its outward manifestation, but inwardly, there was still that massive struggle constantly. But telling people what to do and sexuality are the same thing in this identity. I'm not communicating to anybody.
No, that's sex to you or whatever. It's...
Yeah, am I have you understand? Is anybody understanding?
How have you understood the mystery of Christ and the bride with that and sex being part of that, with that kind, you know, with that kind of idea of no specialness about sex? I mean,
well, because I took it to the end. I mean, there's a whole group of people in this group, whole body, a whole mess, innumerable,
a gaggle,
who believe, for instance, that you know, God has got one special person for them, and if that person that I'm interested in isn't going to reciprocate my advances, then I'm dead, because then, you know, I'll have a life of, because that's the one that God intended for me. You don't say that. You don't have the guts to say that anymore, but you secretly believe it. You know, that's the deal I had with Ed. Ed's found another girl. And so now he's totally afraid. I mean, he's now, this is the one.
Uh-oh.
You know, so now he's walking on eggshells again, repeating his pattern, because this is the one. Ed, you dumbass. There's 40,000 women in Oklahoma City. Any one of them could be the one.
None of them will be.
None of them. That's right.
Hopefully there'll be one in the 12 to 17 category.
But you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. But, you know, there's something about what it made me think of it, how in here there's always been that wanting you to do that, and outside of here, whenever somebody comes to any one of us, you know, there's something about that, how all these high place identities
have been.
I mean, if I met you in any other circumstances outside of here, I would want those things from you. Or in anybody else that I meet, I'll want what their high place identity is. As long as those things, you know, I mean, they're recognized. You know, I think they're more easily recognized inside our subconscious than what we. I mean, we say it's friendship, or we say it's advantage somehow, but it's those high place identities being.
Right.
Wanting to serve Baal.
Yeah, it's serving Baal in that, and you do it under the guise of, as you said, friendship or helping or sex or problems. I mean, all of it's serving Baal.
Like your job was to help everybody, you know, get their rocks off in the sense of, you know, consummating your own.
Right. And you're right. And in that context, though, it's interesting, and it's revealed, and again, I think that's why, again, sexuality is so important, it's revealed in your own thing, you know, your own secret stuff. You know, in the Grove session, I told you about how my, and I blamed it in that woman, you know, when I was a little kid, but that's not right. I know now that the reason I like to hear, you know, the reason that the speaking of it is important in the total experience to me about anything, I mean, as long as it's sexual, during the act of sex, is that's, I mean, I have to get the reports.
Yeah, that's you know it, you're doing some good if you get some feedback.
Right.
The feedback is important.
And the idea of jealousy to me is unheard of. I have never been jealous in my life. Nobody believes that. But I have never been jealous in my life. But of course not.
Of course not.
I've never feared the things that most people fear. Of course not. But the sickening part of it is all humanity admires the whoremonger. And what's even sicker is there is a whole mess of you that admire the whoremonger.
That's what I meant, you know, when you were talking about, I can remember back 100 things, you know, it was never having money, it was never having a corporation. It's in a way, it's kind of like Butch, you got a bunch of little pillars. I mean, it's everybody else's. It's being, and why you always wanted power, not money, but what money can do. And so you never really even had your own God in that sense. You had, you manipulated.
Well, my only God
people.
Was control or power.
I got this.
But it was service.
Hmm?
It was service.
Yeah. It was. You know what the word concierge means in French? It's an amazing word. It means fellow slave. You know, when people go, have you ever watched people? You know, if you go to an expensive restaurant or one of these, people are always intimidated by the maitre d' or the concierge. The word means fellow slave. It's all slave word, but we've always been a slave.
Josanna's mom was telling us an interesting story that fits in with this. She was with another lady, and they were all dressed up some Sunday out at some shopping mall, that all the places to eat were closed except this real expensive Italian restaurant. But they had already eaten, they just wanted a glass of tea. They just wanted something to drink. And they walked up this restaurant not knowing it was so hoity-toity, and the guy was in a tux, you know, and was standing there. And they said, well, we just want a glass of tea. And it was like the guy, for a minute, was taken aback, and then he led them on in, and they sat around. They had three or four refills of tea. And, you know, he said, it's on the house. It was like, you know, he got his rocks off, but, you know, when nothing else was going on, so he helped these people who came by, and that was his right. His way of having a nice day or something.
Well, it was his job.
It was
sexual.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, on this trip that Bloom and I went on, me more than Bloom because we got separated, but I mean I was at the most expensive restaurants in Europe in the nicest, fanciest places, and I wore blue jeans, and everybody else, a lot of people there were in tuxes or these, and I didn't feel the slightest bit intimidated. I mean, it was like, and it wasn't like I was trying to show off anything or be anything. I'm trying to relate how this identity, and I've always been like that. It wasn't anything that I'd learned or anything. It was like,
you felt at home in that environment.
Yeah, and it didn't matter what the outward appearance was. It didn't matter what, even when I was totally broke and didn't have any money at all, I mean, like when I was living on $15 a week, I'd still go to, you know, the brasserie or to get a cup of coffee or something, even if I had to pay a dollar for it. I mean, it's like there is nothing, and it's true. I mean, it's good. It's good that you're not intimidated by anything in this world, but it's bad if you're not intimidated by anything in this world for the wrong reason.
Because you think you're in control of all these people anyway,
yeah.
And they could come to you for stuff in your mind.
Yeah. Is any of this making sense to you?
Yeah. And I preface this by not calling it a sermon, but you know, intimidation is not the right word, but you know, you talk about your ability to be perfectly comfortable in the most upper crust places, but you know, it's like you get totally uncomfortable on Lower Greenville. I mean, you know, the whole, and I wonder if there's anything there.
No, I don't get that. No, it's not. I'm not uncomfortable at this. It's not uncomfortable. I just, no, that's not it. No, it's just the fact that like I get upset when I see any of you drunk. It just totally upsets me, and there's no fellowship, and there's no reality. There's game playing. That's why I don't like to go to the shady side. I don't care anything against, you know, until I see you sitting here drinking three pitchers of frozen margaritas in the name of fellowship. It upsets me, and not because of high place identity stuff, but you know, and again, but the problem is I, because of the high place identity, I don't want to say don't drink, because that's the struggle between, I don't want to be in that control point anymore, and so there, then the flesh is suppressing down the spirit suppressing down the flesh, so you can't do the things that you would. By the way, if anybody don't know it, I'm back in the hot seat. I've recalled myself.
Yeah.
You understand?
Oh, is that what's been going on for now?
Somehow I felt for a while that we were on the hot seat.
Yeah, I was thinking.
It's one luxury we didn't have while we were on the hot seat.
It seems like we've all fed the good parts of all of our high place identities. It's like the agate, you know. Oh, but, you know, the bleeding of the sheep and all that kind of stuff. You know,
keep the good parts of the
other
places.
Yeah, it's like, well,
like
we
service.
Can use this about Oli, you know, or we can use this responsibility thing in Judy, or we can use this, you know, whatever.
Man, what it foisters is bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be free. God would have us totally free. I mean, I need to be free. So that if you come to me and ask me what to do, I can tell you, or give you some advice without this high place at any trying to rear its head and say, this is the reason this is happening. You know, that's the lie.
What you mean by separation?
Right, right. There is no more separation. I am totally free. But I've never before understood, a couple of weeks ago, the word whoremonger, that's a dumb word. It's not even translated right in the first place in the little, all the word studies that I have and everything. It's just a dumb word, and the people didn't know what to do with it. But it's the better translation is whore master. It's not pimp or procure or panderer. Those are the guys that work for you. It's the whore master.
I thought about this thing I read one time about Bob Strauss at the last Democratic convention. I mean, he was centrally located. It's like, all the power, everything that was going on in that convention was
had to go through him.
But
I used to do things like that. I mean, in a much smaller scale than Strauss, but in the 1968 Republican National Convention, I had prior knowledge that these Poor People's March, it was Martin Luther King's organization, and Ralph Abernathy took it over after his death. Well, they were going to march on the convention in Miami. In mule-covered wagons and the poor people and the like. So I had prior knowledge, so I arranged it. I was running for office then. I arranged it so that Albert Abernathy's seat was next to mine on the convention. And so, because I wanted publicity. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody in the world knows how I did it. But, so therefore it came up and everybody said, how in the hell did that happen, Ollie? And da-di-da-di-da. And it turned out it backfired on me because all the news coverage came back to Dallas, and it looked like, and Abernathy had said, there was massive confusion for a long time, and so the sergeant at arms had to come up and keep, because the convention was boring as hell, and so this Dealey was the only, because Nixon had
all the network
cameras were keyed on Abernathy, and I'm sitting next to him, and the sergeant at arms had to come up and clear all the reporters up, and make them come in an orderly fashion. Because it was just creating mass chaos in the convention. And so for about 30 or 40 minutes, Abernathy and I sat there and talked. And so he liked me. And he was Martin Luther King's replacement. And you probably don't remember, but it was big news then. We're talking big news. Okay, so Abernathy, he gets on television, and every one of the network reporters, every one of the correspondents from Time and Newsweek, etc., he says he didn't know how in the hell he got the tickets to the convention. He didn't know where they came from because I just arranged my tickets so that it was sitting next to him. I didn't have any guinea tickets. Yeah. But he was trying to do me a favor. And so he says, well, I want to thank Mr. Anthony from Texas, who's running for office in Texas, for getting me the tickets. I'm dying. My plan backfired.
There's those few thousand votes that separate you from victory.
One, I lost by 1,000 votes.
Yeah.
But out of 140,000, I had 140,000, my opponent had 140,800.
Did you tell my parents that
no.
story? That's pretty funny.
No. But then what happened also is that all this shit was, and they all the Dallas reporters were there too, and so then I'm literally being, a politician's dream has come true. I'm being chased by every reporter at the Republican National Convention.
For the wrong reason.
And I'm hiding. I don't want this. And then Mayor Lindsay, who was, the anathema of, he's a Republican, but the Rockefeller Republican from
New York.
He all the liberals have to come over and pay homage to Abernathy and his organization. And so what's his name? I got him in a block. Mayor Lindsay comes over and he looks at me, and he looks at
you
me and he
look
says,
like
"No," he said. He said, "You know what, Ollie? You and I look alike."
Yeah.
So that made the front page of the Dallas Morning News: a picture of Lindsay and a picture of me next to each other, and that's a death blow in Dallas. So everything that I had arranged backfired.
I've never heard that story.
That's funny.
But my point is that I was always, even as a small child, able to negotiate and arrange these things.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't want to go into that. But the point is, it all conforms to a whore master. Not to a concierge is not the issue. I mean, that's not, that's what he does, but it's to the whore master.
Like, it's like a concierge is the civilian version of it.
Yeah.
Whore master is the real.
That's really what's going on. I mean,
But I want you to understand also that's why I've avoided. So, because of the revelation came in, and I knew that I could never tell you what to do.
But you've done that all your life.
Because I've done that all my life. And also and its relationship to sexuality. I mean, that's its purpose. That's that high place identity's function is sex. Nobody's gonna jump on me or question me or anything. I'm on the hot seat,
you've
folks.
Jumped on yourself.
I already took a turn at that.
Is this why you haven't really been able to? I mean, I don't know what the details are, but it just seems like I don't know if you've avoided having a relationship with a woman or trying to cultivate one, or you didn't really want that, or not.
No, I've told you all many times. I don't really want a wife. I just want a series of one-night stands. I mean, I don't want a wife.
It makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, it does.
What you just said.
Can you imagine a whore master with a wife?
Right.
She'd be a bitch.
Yeah. Arrogant
bitch.
That's
why he likes
bitches. She'd be a bad job for a wife.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, the other day when I think Joe Sam was asking, what do you think? Just because of, a concierge taking to that lift.
That's good. I'm proud of you.
So it's if you're looking for an amen outside of time, it's kind of something like that.
That's pre.
Yeah, you said too about you couldn't marry anybody but a whore, kind of makes sense, because what better mate?
Let's find you one.
We haven't established that I want to get married here.
Yeah, that's right.
We want you to get married.
Talk to the belly dancer.
We want you to be happy.
I'd rather burn. I didn't mean that, God. I'd rather burn with lust. Lord, make me chaste, but not just yet.
You're blessed after 10 years.
You just beat Tom out for the award of making jokes while you're on. That's right.
Well, it's lost its power. That's why I can joke about it. I mean, it was misery when I saw this.
Then why did you have to call yourself if it's lost its power?
Because it hasn't lost its power in here.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's
proud.
That's a good
point.
Yeah, we won't.
And plus the fact it has to be a witness against that identity. Mm-hmm. You all have to witness against it. You understand?
Yeah.
Anybody have anything else?
Yeah, I just saw something that right up until just now, I never thought of having fellowship with you. I've always seen you as the teacher. There was always and it didn't even have to force the way I saw you. It just happened naturally. You were the teacher, and so there was a particularly weird place of deference for you.
That's bullshit.
Yeah.
Man.
I've always wanted to use that identity for I can see that a whore would want, needs a whore master, to. And that's why there's been, you and I haven't had fellowship, because there's been total animosity, because you're struggling, you said I'm struggling.
Yeah. But it's also why the identities that had sexuality as something to worship had great problems with me, too.
I was going to say that only because in the way I see, that's the
only thing I think, see, that I've ever judged you in was that the stand, you, like even tonight, in my, it's like for a moment, and I needed to speak this, when you said, and those of you who worship sex, it's no different than me going out and doing it every night. And I could, and I didn't really care that you went out and did it.
I don't do it every night.
No, okay. But people said you did, okay? But, all right, the point I'm trying to make is, Oli, at that moment, it sounds like you're taking a stand for yourself. And I don't want that to be an issue. You know, whatever you do, you do. And I just want to be able to communicate what I do without, you know, and you can tell me how stupid it is, and that's fine. But I just don't want to judge you.
Yeah, but the key to it, as Joyce Anna said to me the other night, was anybody that has the Jezebel or the high priestess or the supplicant kind of, then their purpose, their high place identity, has to worship sex.
Because that's where
it's a religious.
It's a it's yeah. Yeah. And so, there's always animosity between the high priest and the high priestess and the whoremaster.
Yeah, I was thinking about the.
Well, I just want that to be gone.
Yeah.
I was thinking about sorcerer idea too, and that, you know, it's like a Gnostic kind of asceticism involved in that kind of concentration or something. You don't want to mess with any of that.
Well, a whoremaster is everybody's enemy.
Yeah.
Why?
Unless they want to get laid.
Well, I mean, why are you everybody's enemy? Why is the whoremaster everybody's enemy?
Well, because then nobody trusts him. They all think he's going to screw him around some way. They all think of, you know, nobody will gamble with a whoremaster. They think he's really dangerous.
Well, they don't want to pay the price that he exacts for doing business with him either.
And so the only time they come to him
is when they
want his services.
Can't just pal around with the whoremaster if he's a whoremaster. You see him as a
whoremaster. You've been very silent. Is it because you're sleepy, or are you?
Partly sleepy. I'm trying to digest all this stuff. I almost have something to say, but I don't.
Well, that was something good.
What is that? I'm on the verge of something.
In a whoremaster's identity, what is creativity? I mean, better ways to get you fucked.
I don't understand what that question means.
Well, I don't know. I mean, what is self-expression to that identity which is gone? I know, but I mean, it's just all
power.
Yeah, the process.
Power is the only.
Yeah.
No, power is the end result of all.
It's like you're meeting people's needs, and you're also manipulating other people.
You're making them
to meet those needs. That's where both of those things come in.
And it's the whole idea that power is the greatest aphrodisiac.
Yeah.
You know, to think there's rock groupies, you ought to see political groupies.
Just thinking these identities have. We've been playing these identities out over the years. Is that, I mean, you say you haven't wanted to tell us what to do, so maybe in that respect you haven't exercised that identity, but these things have been in force in here, and we're coming to a place now where they're being recognized, and we'll be able to, when we see it, exhort our...
Well, but there's certain arenas that it comes up, but fundamentally, I mean, I couldn't have been able to teach or the body wouldn't have existed had that identity had its full force. That's why I had to experience and see the vanity of power, of control, of...
And you saw that when there was any accusation that you were
manipulating. That really,
you've got extremely offensive because this is what...
That's right.
Because it was not just touching something outward, it was going into
that point.
Yeah.
Threatening to...
Yeah, there is nothing that has pissed me off over the years that we've been together worse than someone accusing me of manipulating.
Well, there's nothing that makes you less powerful, too, in the world than if somebody thinks they're being manipulated.
Right.
The key was always to...
Second agenda.
Yeah,
why
just
did
to
that
never
make
let
sense?
Them...
Well, because that's the thing that was...
That's always the struggle.
That was the, that's the point that I've always struggled against. I hate it in me. Because I'd seen its vanity. And yet it was always coming back up, trying to come back up. And then when that's why it was such, it was grace that the fact that, that we weren't successful, i.e., as a Trinity Foundation. Because, you know, that would have just been our master's dream.
You might be Pat Robertson now or something.
Right.
You know?
Is your currency is power?
I mean, again, I'm not trying to say that I'm without identity, but the only way I'm able to teach is that high place identity's currency is power. Mm-hmm. But I haven't operated in that in here. Mm-hmm. I've denied that, but it's a constant struggle, and I don't want to struggle with it anymore.
I got kind of tired of hearing you say, if I ever tell you what to do,
shoot me.
So often.
You changed it from shoot me, though, to something.
Yeah, well, now it's something less.
Slap my wrist.
Hit my finger.
Yeah, that's it.
Better
not.
Anybody else?
I guess I'm trying to come to the point of why I ever was drawn to you in the first place, or why any of us were.
Well, it wasn't me, it was the cross.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
No, none of you have been drawn to me personally.
Not if you're still here.
Yeah, see, I mean, like, I came to him with a need.
Right.
I was doing something with my record, mm-hmm. but nothing came of it.
Right,
yeah,
and you came
yeah,
to me
I
with
came,
a need.
I came
yeah.
with
yeah.
Yeah, so
everybody came with a need. That's why, but the need was always something other than the cross.
Yeah.
What you got was the cross.
Yeah. Even if there was an attempt to fulfill the perceived
yeah.
need.
Yeah, because God in His grace made us fail.
Yeah, consistently.
Amen. If with every one of us.
Yeah.
And every one of the relationships. So that always, again, the cliche that everybody comes for 1,000 reasons, but you stay for only one. And so when you, but the reason everybody comes is if you're coming to anybody, I mean, a whore master, well, the world's clients can't, they won't be a client unless they're had a need.
Yeah.
But the need is their own greed.
But God turns it, God,
Satan meant it for evil, but God turned it to good. Well, I don't know. Now, how do you bind yourself?
Gary did it.
Gary does
yes.
it.
Gary, now that you've been really
huh?
Now that you've really been identified. Let's see, I guess this is, I mean, we'll get more and more identified, I guess, you know. I mean, as we go along, because you see different aspects or something. That's what you're talking about
right.
first, right?
It's the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Let nothing beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Every time we see something or if that's beguiling, then you speak it. I mean, Bible study should be a constant hot seat.
We can recall somebody in the hot seat while we're driving down the road with them, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's not using it as a weapon, that's recalling them in the hot seat. You've got to make a distinction.
Well, to put myself through the initial process, I clearly see what I've said and a desire to be gone.
It'd be hard to say you didn't see what you said. What did I say?
Thank you, Father. Praise you.
Thank you, Lord. I've got to say that tonight I've been touched by your vulnerability, and I've never seen you open yourself up quite so freely and with such a
a perceived, on my part, desire to see the apprehension of this mystery come forth. And I feel your struggle to impart this mystery to us, because you've seen it all, and now the only reason you're still alive is that it might be shared with us, that it might be transmitted to others. And as I sat here and prayed, that was the gift that you have now. Is it in rest by mere speaking that God is granting you the desire of your heart, that the mystery that He has shown to you will be completely transmitted to the people you speak to and hear, and
amen,
and other places.
Praise you.
Father, we thank you that we have this time set aside, that right now, by the authority that has been given to this body and to me right now,
hallelujah, hallelujah,
I bind that high place identity, the whoremonger that has sought to
hallelujah,
hold Oli back,
hallelujah,
to confuse, to suppress him. I bind that identity by the power of God,
holy,
cast
holy,
it into the depths
holy,
of hell.
Holy.
When it tries to rear its head, it will be so evident that it will have no power.
Amen.
And that we will now be able to fellowship with Oli in a way that we've longed for years.
Praise
you. Father, the word will go forth in greater power than we've even seen to this day. And our ears will be open to hear, that we might in turn speak with understanding.
Father, forgive me for not seeing this clearly before. Forgive me for not having the courage to speak these things earlier. But I trust that even my mistakes you will turn to glory.
Thank you.
Forgive my cowardice in not speaking before. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Now loose me, you. Come on. You wound me. Now loose me.
We're savoring the loose.
The whoremaster is dead.
The whoremaster is dead.
You gotta save the name. You gotta loose me.
Everybody holding on tight. Thank you, Father.
What do you think is going to happen?
Huh? He might get loosed.
We're just ready for it.
You're going to be loosed,
yeah,
good.
Yeah, Brian, I thought this funny thing, it sounds funny, but this thing of the need for every one of us to say that we release you.
Amen.
Amen.
And I feel like maybe that's what's going on.
Thank you, Father.
We release you.
Praise your name, Father.
I personally release you.
Hallelujah.
All anything that you think I might be holding to you, and all things I am holding.
Maybe I am.
But not very often.
Yeah.
Just every once in a while.
So go ahead.
Thank you, Father.
Okay, it's coming. And now,
Father, here
we do loose the life that is Christ and Oli to come forth, to be free,
praise,
to actually be free to live and express the true identity that's resident in this vessel of mercy.
Yes, Lord. And things that are bound here, be bound.
Hallelujah.
And things that are loosed here, be loosed.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
It's loosed. And now,
praise you.
You are free.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
When we were saying that,